again, I just want to encourage you, those that are here, those that have not, been students, if you're praying about the possibility of wanting to attend EI, and really the main reason, or the only reason, to attend EI is that you might want to know the Lord. You want to know God better. And if that's not your motivation to want to come and spend a year or 2 years of your life, really it's just 9 months, but it does take up a two-year period, it's not a good place to be. We always tell the new students, you don't have to stay here. We only want people here that believe God called them here. It's not a good place to be if you're kind of half-hearted or you're not sure about whether you really want to be here. In fact, we actually tell you, you need to leave. Okay, we only want the people here that really want to know the Lord and have a passion for God. When I came to know the Lord, I was 23 years old. I was in South Africa, and I had heard the gospel a few times as a teenager, and it just kind of went straight over me and didn't impact me in the least. But I do remember the times people shared the gospel with me. I remember this guy bargained with me. He said, I'll give you, he stayed in my apartment block. He said, I'll give you a haircut. He was a barber. He said, I'll give you a haircut if you come to church with me on Sunday. So I said, oh, okay. So he gave me a haircut, nice haircut, and didn't have to pay for it. And I went to church with him. But again, it was just, whew, people were really friendly. I remember that, but I don't remember anything anybody said. Maybe my heart wasn't ready at all. I heard, again, the gospel a number of times. And then finally, hard-hearted, callous, I guess, in the mercy of God, it broke through. And the one thing I came out is as if I went from, and I remember the very evening that I kneeled at my bed, the 26th of December, 1986, I kneeled at my bed and I prayed, oh Lord, forgive me for my sins. I'm wrong with you. I remember praying and I wasn't sure what was going to happen. Whether, again, I'm such a naive perspective on Christianity. I didn't know if I'd have a halo or what would happen. And I got up and nothing really happened except I can kind of testify, as John Wesley would say, my heart was strangely warmed. Something changed in me. And I wanted to know God. I wanted to know Him. Now, Christianity is about knowing God. It's about knowing God. And I know some of this is going to go over you like water over a duck's back. Do you say that here in the States? Anyway, we say it overseas. Christianity isn't about rules and regulations, being a good person. It's about knowing God. Can you imagine the possibility that you might know in an intimate way God, the one who created you? It's incredible to think of it like that. And that's our heart here at the school. I'm just going to move these out of the way. That's our heart here at the school. We want you to know the Lord. That's why the school exists, that people might learn to know the Lord and walk with the Lord. I'm going to give you a real quick synopsis of what we do here. You arrive, and in your first year, really, it's as if the Lord plows up the ground of your heart. You know, you think you're not too bad. You heard Caleb's testimony yesterday. He was pretty good when he came here. But the Lord hadn't plowed up his heart yet, and the Lord begins to plow it up. And we're not talking this deep. We're talking some deep plowing. Deep clay soil plowing. And it's uncomfortable. Many don't like it. You feel exposed. But the Lord is good. And in that second year, what the Lord does once He begins to, now it doesn't happen perfectly in this way, but this is the picture. The Lord begins to plant the seed in that plowed up ground. And I don't know if you've worked on a vegetable garden, if you plant cucumbers, sunflowers, those things that grow fairly quickly. You just see, boop, you guess. I made it work. No, you didn't do a thing. But anyway, and with all your heart, you protect this little sunflower seed, and you water it, probably overwater it, but somehow, because it's resilient, it survives, and it begins to grow. And at the end of the second year, in many ways, kind of we see that little growth. And our prayer, as those students graduate and move on, is that they become oaks of righteousness, declaring the glory of God, praising God, pointing people to the Lord. That's kind of captures something of the school. If you are praying about coming to school, know that you'll be in the Word of God. Know that you will pray. That's going to be your staples. Those are going to be the main things. So if you want to be in the Word of God, if you want to get to know the Lord and to learn to worship the Lord and you want to learn to pray, I was reading a quote the other day. You can't go to a seminary or a school or something and do a class on prayer and learn how to pray. You can't. The only way you can learn how to pray is to pray. It's the same as riding a bike. The only way you can learn to ride a bike is you can watch a video on it and you can see how to, but you've got to just get on the bike, right? And you learn to pray by praying, and you will pray. In the afternoons, we dedicate 4 hours to the prayer ministry. You'd be part of that. What a privilege. Monday to Friday, up at the prayer chapel, the students will pray in their prayer partners. That'll be part, not every afternoon, not every hour of every afternoon, but you'll be part of that ministry. So I want to challenge you to think about whether you're willing to give up some of your life. Isn't it kind of still proud of us? Maybe I'd be willing to give it up a little bit. I want to know the Lord. I remember when I told people I was going to come to this small Bible school in South Carolina. I was in the middle of Europe at that time in the city, country called Hungary, Budapest. And I remember telling these American missionaries that I was working with then, I'm going to go to Greenville, South Carolina. Why are you going there? Well, I said, there's this small school and I'm going to go and get to know the Lord. And they said, well, what degree do you get? And I said, there are no degrees. Really? What are you going to Bob Jones? I'm like, what's Bob Jones? I don't know what Bob Jones is. No, it's called the Evangelical Institute. What? So you don't get a degree? No. Well, why are you going? I want to get to know the Lord. I don't care about a degree. I want to get to know the Lord. And I will tell you, honestly, I'd heard some big name speakers overseas when I was working with OM, big name speakers at these big summer conferences. But I never heard anything like I heard here. It's like the Lord takes you and He puts you in the middle of nowhere and He kind of puts you aside so you can get to know Him. Kind of like Moses. The only way you get to know the Lord is if you get quiet. Remember the three people that came past here yesterday trying to read the Word of God? I was so busy, so many demands, and life's just going to get busier and busier. If you want to get to know the Lord, you have to get aside. You have to be quiet. Let's pray. Father, we commit our time to You this morning. We thank You again for Your hand upon us. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You that You desire that we might know You and then learn the ways of God through Your Word. We thank You it's eternal. We thank You it never changes. We thank You that You have spoken. Lord, we thank You that, Lord, You long to draw us to Yourself, and we commit our time this morning to You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to spend a little bit more time in Daniel. Yesterday, if you remember, we touched on real briefly chapter 1, and we looked at the fact that Daniel's life was a, if you could term it this way, an undefiled life, and we defined that. So we're going to go through these slides. Some of them are going to be exactly the same as yesterday. Let's just recap. Daniel, undefiled, undivided, undaunted. Could we go next? And we thought about three characteristics that would capture his life, the essence of how he desired to live. He desired to have an undefiled life. We talked about undefiled meaning clean and pure, unstained. Today we're going to talk about an undivided heart, another characteristic that captures Daniel's lifestyle. And then tomorrow we'll look at an undaunted spirit. Can we go again? Two statements we made yesterday that I believe capture the essence of what would motivate Daniel all the days, face all the battles, overcome the different temptations. Now again, he's not a perfect man. He did, in Daniel itself, it's not recorded that he sinned, but of course he did. Something similar to Joseph. But he had a big heart for the Lord. Now, he's not a perfect man. We know there was only one perfect man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But these two statements capture how Daniel sought to live. He believed, this is what he believed, this was part of his belief system, that it's more important to please God than live. That was at the forefront of his mind all the time, every decision he made. Every situation he faced, he brought this to mind. It's more important to please God than live. I want to please God because I know who God is. I see what he's like according to the Word of God. I understand what he's done for me. This is how I can know him. And the second big statement is that Daniel set his life to honor God no matter the cost. He set his life. That's really important. Many of you are 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I think I got everybody there. What a day. I wasn't even saved at 21. What a day. Critical decisions. You got your life ahead of you. Some of you already made some real bonehead decisions, I know. Some of you are scared to make those bonehead decisions. Some of you still will make them. But make this decision. Make this decision. To set your life to honor God no matter the cost. You have to make it. God's not going to make it for you. You have to make it. It's like you put a stake in the ground. You're carrying those flags around. This is my statement. This is what's on my flag. I'm going to set my life to honor God no matter what it costs me across the board. Isaac, where's Isaac? Where's Isaac guy here? Okay, come up here, Isaac. Bring your chair, man. Bring your chair. But Isaac, I have good news. I'm not going to leave you up here for long, but just come sit up here, please. Thank you. Just sit there and you can stare at them or you can look down or whatever you want to do. Put a stake in the ground like Daniel. He was willing to come out of the crowd, obey the Word of God, and make his life count for the glory of God. See that candle? That's a little candle. It's a little light. The Lord Jesus Christ said, be salt and light. It's tough. People will mock you. We see the wavers back there. Yeah, stay in the crowd, dudes. You stay safe. The mockers. They're there. You going to stand? You going to stand? What an influence he has. He may not know it. He may never see it. He may not realize it. Daniel's stand. Doing a good job, Isaac. Daniel's stand for God. We're talking about it today. God chose by the Spirit of God to recall it, to record it for us. What a stand. Oh, there's going to be the mockers. What a weenie. Oh no, this is the man of courage. This is the strong man. The man who's willing to stand. And you can laugh and you can mock, but it doesn't matter because he's given his life up for the Lord. Daniel set his life to honor God no matter the cost. Just almost going to leave. One purpose. Three characteristics. Two statements, one purpose. He discovered that as he read the Word of God, you gotta read the Word of God. You gotta read the Word of God. You gotta read the Word of God. Kind of like no slide tackles, no slide tackles, no slide tackles. You gotta read the Word of God. You gotta read the Word of God. You gotta read the Word of God. To understand it, he discovered in the Word of God, because the Spirit of God quickened his mind, that he was created for the glory of God. He found his purpose. Have you found your purpose? What's your purpose? To have a good time? To be rich? To be famous? To have everybody like you? To be good looking? To be the best soccer player in the world? What's your purpose? To be a great musician? What's your purpose? He discovered. And he gave his life over to bring glory to God. And then, can we go one more? Yesterday we went through this, an undefiled life, free from stain, blemish, a clean life, pure. And then we didn't have much time, but it starts with a relationship. Our relationship with God. Daniel, knowing who God is, sets him up. Inspires him. Does God inspire you? Do you wake up in the morning wanting to meet with the God, the King of Kings? Or like, have you had your quiet time yet, my friend? Oh, no, no. You're not inspired by God at all. And then when your parents get on you, have you had your quiet time this morning? No, sorry, I'll do it. And you read three verses. What is that? You read a book. No relationship. No passion. No inspiration. Daniel had a vibrant relationship with God. He wanted to know Him day after day after day. Tons of you have lots of, what do we call it these days? We have lots of emotions. That's not the right word. Oh, we have a lot of, what do you get when you get a teenager? Bing, boom, bing. What do you call those things? Hormones, thank you. Lots of hormones. And we heard about it last night, right? And you see that girl, bing! You already want carrots or peas. I want you! You'll do anything to be with her. Some of you, even at this conference, will do anything to be with him. But how about being with God? What will you do to be with God? Does he inspire you? Does he grip your life? Relationship, followed by obedience, because you see who God is and you don't want to grieve him and you want to do what he says because you know he knows better than you do. We're all knuckleheads. We're boneheads and knuckleheads. We think we know best, but we don't. And then faith. Faith flows out of that. Okay, can we go one more? So basically, to sum everything up, this Daniel right here, undefiled life. We're talking about purity. Purity. Everybody turn to Daniel 1:8. I'm almost done, Daniel. Hold on. Daniel 1:8. Turn to Daniel 1:8. Hang in there, Daniel. You're doing good. He inspired three friends. And we're going to talk about those men today. His witness, his example, his courage, his undivided heart for God inspired others. Daniel 1:8 says to us, as this challenge was put before him about eating the king's food, he simply says that Daniel, or it says the word but Daniel. In other words, we're moving this way. We're moving this way, but stops it and we're going the other way. What are you doing, dude? They're all looking at him. What are you doing? Why would you do that? Now, there were more Israelites in the group of young men being trained, for sure, because it says they took a number of people with them. So there were more Israelites, but we only get that Daniel determined, it says, or resolved or purposed. Put down that stake. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself by taking the royal food or the king's food and his wine. But instead, he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Why? How did he know not to do that? Because he knew the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read. You don't know what God wants you to do until you read it. Think of it as God telling you how you can live to glorify Him on this earth. But if you're not inspired by God, if you're not amazed by God, you're like, yeah, that's not going to move you much. You've got to start with the Lord. Relationship. Okay? All right, Daniel. Thank you. You can go, Isaac. And leave your chair. You can leave your chair. Isaac, go ahead. Leave your chair. Go. Can you grab another chair? Just stick another chair. Daniel heads off, makes that stand, and guess what? The Lord meets. And after those days of testing, these men look more healthy than the others. And God honors that. God meets them in that decision. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of... Could you go one more slide? I'm sorry. Thank you. We're going to get there in a moment. But many years ago, there was a man named Eric Liddell, or Eric Little, from Scotland. Great runner. You know it. Chariots of Fire and so. As a young man, he was a very quick runner. But he wanted to honor God. Running was wonderful. He liked it. He enjoyed it. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose, he believed, was to go to China and share the gospel. That was his purpose. And so, if you know the basic story, he's an extremely fast 100-yard. By then, they didn't have meters, so 100-yard runner. And he could fly. And he was basically, as he went through his training and his college, he was basically favorite to win at the 1924 Paris Olympic Games. And he goes there. But he's a devout believer in God. And he goes there and they put up on the board, if you remember the story, they put up on the board when the heats are going to be for the 100 yards, and his trainer's excited and he comes and shows him. And one of the first basic heat was on Sunday, and he said, "I'm not running." Like, what? Kind of we did that yesterday, remember? Joel's not playing soccer? No! Yes, you are! "I'm not running on Sunday." No, it's just a one-off. You need to do it because everyone's cheering for you. Don't do it for yourself. Do it for Scotland. Do it for Great Britain. He was representing Great Britain. If you're a little confused about Great Britain, Scotland, England, Wales, Northern Ireland, Republic of Ireland, come and see me. I'll tell you about it. Why does England have a soccer team and Wales have a soccer team, but they don't have a Great Britain team? Anyway, if you need questions, come see me after this. But I'm not running. And his coach did everything to persuade him, but he said, "No, I'm not going to run. I believe I should not run on Sunday, and I'm not going to run." So he withdrew from that 100-yard race. He withdrew? Yeah, he was the favorite. He was the favorite. Then his coach came to me and said, "Okay, I looked through all the heats, all the trials, you can run the 400 yards. There's no heats on Sunday. You can run the 400. And he said, "I've never run, I haven't trained for the 400, which is, if you know the 400 yards, is all the way around one time, basically. And his coach persuaded him to do the 400. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." He went through the heats. He did enough. He got to the final. Of the 400 yards, now he's trained for 100 yards and he's running three times more than the 100. He's running the 400. And if you remember the story, one of the American runners comes up to him and gives him a piece of paper with a verse on it. It says, "He who honors God, God will honor." Great principle, great truth. If you want the reference, I'll give it to you later. I can't remember it right now. "He who honors God, God will honor." He took a great stand that day. He was willing to give up the gold medal in the 100 yards at the Paris 1924 Olympics. Why? Because it wasn't his main purpose in life. His main purpose was to go and share the gospel in China. He runs the 400 and wins. That's why the film's so amazing. We always want winners, right? But he runs and he wins the 400 yards. It beats the favorite. At 400 yards, he gets the gold medal. He comes home. They try to persuade him to stay home and become an athletic coach, a track and field coach, and this and that. He's going to China. And he goes to China. And he shares the gospel for some years and ends up in a concentration camp held by the Japanese when they invaded China. And he dies in that concentration camp towards the end of the war. There were some missionaries linked with this school who knew there was a lady here who had met him. She was a young girl in that concentration camp with her parents. And she said, "I remember meeting him. He was a real humble man." She said, "I was really young. I was like maybe 8 or 9. But he had a gleaming smile because he fulfilled his purpose. He went to China and he shared the gospel. That was his purpose. And he didn't waver from it." Today we're going to speak about an undivided heart. By undivided, we mean not divided. I know that's really, I'm not very smart, so. Undivided means not divided. Single devotion. And you can cap it off with the word loyalty. Okay, I like the word loyalty. If you think of an undefiled life, purity. If you think of an undivided heart, loyalty. He had one loyalty. That was to God. Kind of a little bit like We'll start with the ladies. This is the ladies' paper. Undivided. This is undivided. That's divided. Do you get the point? And if you've more, that's divided more. And if I'm strong enough, I can probably do it again. Let me see. And that's really divided. What do you live for? What are you living for? One of these things flying around. And just so we can keep the illustration going, this is for the guys. Maybe I should switch it around. I don't know. But anyway, that's divided. And that's divided. What are you living for? Do you have one single main purpose? Or how about that? Guys tend to be really dumb, so we'll keep going with the guys. And I know that firsthand because I was a guy. I am a guy, I mean. And we're out of there, man. We got tons of reasons to live. But let's not let the girls get off too free, so we'll cut them up a little bit. They deserve a little bit more, too. Lots of makeup and hair and stuff. We heard about that. I know. Hair's really important. Anyway. Undivided. Ask yourself the question. Let's stop for a moment. Close your eyes, bow your head. Oh, Lord, quicken us. By your Spirit, show us what we're living for. What is the thing that motivates us day after day? Do we have an undivided heart? Are you our first love? Are we fiercely loyal to you? Lord, in this quietness, by your Spirit, show us what we're living for. You know already, it's just we need to see it. We need to be convicted of it. Oh, Lord. We thank you for your patience and your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Loyalty. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. All right, Daniel chapter 3. His example was tremendous. And it had a big impact on different ones. And so I need, I need a couple of people. How about two more people come up here with your chairs and another guy. Come on, I need some volunteers. Come on, guys. Oh, thank you, man. You bring your chair up. Bring your chair up. And I need one more guy. Okay, I got a guy at the back there. Okay, you sit there. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. All right? You got some new names. Remember, in the Word of God, Daniel's given a new name, and we talk about this in class here at school. You may get a new name, and they may be able to change your name, but can they change your heart? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They see Daniel, they're amazed. They join Daniel in saying, I will not defy myself. Are you going to be one that steps out first? Maybe you step out second. This could be known with Daniel as the Babylonian Four. How about that? The Babylonian Four. Daniel's not in town at this point, or in the city, it seems, at this point. Maybe he's gone on a trip. He's not mentioned in Daniel 3. But the impact of his life and his decision and his heart affects these men. These men are from Jerusalem as well, the young men. They came with him. They were probably good friends. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Welcome. And they will display an undivided heart. Even if it costs them their life. Emma read or spoke again about Jim Elliot. Think about that quote. Sometimes you hear that quote and it doesn't sink in. But basically these three men here, this is how they're living. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. That's his life in this world, his riches, his money. When you die, it's gone. It doesn't matter how much gold you have, and it doesn't matter how many iPhones you have. It doesn't matter anything. It's gone. I look around sometimes, now that I'm, 103 years old, I look around in my closet sometimes at school, and I think, oh man, I haven't thought about that thing in 10 years. There it is. And one day when I'm no longer here, you know, maybe my kids are going through my stuff and say, oh, look what dad had. You know, look what he had. Oh, I wonder what, who knows. It means nothing. You can't take it with you. I want to take the bull with me. You can't do it. He is no fool. But everyone thinks they're fools. Everybody thinks they're fools. They think they're idiots. Weenies. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Eternal life, knowledge of God, relationship with God. You will never lose that. You can take that with you. In fact, it gets better. When God takes us out of this deceptive, sin-stained world, oh, we have no idea. Paul put it this way. For me to live is Christ, to die, it would be gain. He saw it. He'd seen it. Somehow God, in a mysterious way, gave him a vision of that third heaven. He'd seen it. Tells us that. 2 Corinthians. That was written. Second year students know the chronology of Paul's letters, right, Caleb? Where is Caleb? You know it, don't you? 2 Corinthians written before and then would come. What book is that verse I quoted to you? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What letter is that in? Philippians was written afterwards. He'd seen it. Somehow, mysteriously, he had seen that third heaven and oh. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot lose to keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I tell you, it's a hard quote. You try to say it three times. Try to say it once. He lived that out. He went down to South America, we mentioned yesterday, and he gave up his life for the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to talk about an undivided heart. Not divided, single devotion. And here they are. The three men. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to go through everything here, but basically what happens is there's a great image of gold that has been built. It's a massive image. Pure gold, Nebuchadnezzar. I told you about him yesterday, right? Nebuchadnezzar. He was greatly impressed with himself. Just like you and me. We're greatly impressed with ourselves. Oh boy, build a statue of solid gold. And he's persuaded to have people worship it when the music comes on. Worship that. And if you don't, you're going to be, just to help you along a little bit with your motivation of life, there's a huge fiery furnace. And it basically, you know, if you don't, you're going to go in there. Just a little, you know, push in the right direction. C.T. Studd, the cricketer, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice, they're going to sacrifice, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Eric Liddell, that I told you about a little while ago, the runner, said this when he got to China. He said, many of us are missing something in life. Sound familiar? Many of us are missing something in life because we are always after the second best. We're always after the second best. Money, fame, fortune, happiness, sex, whatever. You're always after the second best. Eric Liddell would say, many of us are missing something in life. We're missing it because we're always after the second best. We don't see it. We haven't discovered the amazing God. Again, I'm not going to read through all of this passage, of course, so let's jump forward and talk about relationship. It's all rooted in relationship. Why were these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why were they willing to not bow down? Really, why were they willing? Because they knew who God was. And they knew that it would be disobedient, it would grieve God if they did. And they didn't want to do that. Relationship. Let's see what happens. Again, we're jumping ahead in the story a little bit, and then we'll come back. So we're going to go to chapter 3, and verse 25. They threw them in the fire. Okay, so we're kind of a little bit further ahead. They threw them in the fire. They wouldn't bow down. And then he tried to give them a second chance, and they wouldn't bow down. And he said, throw them in the fire and make it really, really hot that they die. I mean, not that they wouldn't have died before, but they're just so frustrated. Make it hotter. In fact, that would be better. It'd kill them quicker, maybe, you know. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one, he looks like the Son of God. Now, we don't know. Maybe it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was an angel. It doesn't matter at this point. But what I want you to see is in the fire, God will keep you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In that fire, God met them. Now, he may not meet you like that, but that's not the point. The point is that they wouldn't bow down to the idols. They had an undivided heart. One loyalty. One central loyalty. One love. Now, their obedience or their disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar was rooted in their obedience to God. It's always got to be that way. You're either for God or you're against Him. And our generation, or your generation, and my generation, we love to sit on the fence, see how things are going. Let's go back. Obedience. Chapter 3 and verse 18, if you go back to that particular verse. They said this to the king after he was persuading them and trying to work with them. He said, but even if he does not, well, let's go back to 17. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. He's able to do that because God, they believe he's the God of miracles, the God of power, the strength, and so he's able to save us. But then they go on and they make this statement. And he's able to save us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to, this is boldness, this is obedience. But even if he chooses not to, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. We're not going to do it. Even if he decides not to save us, he can. But that's not the point. The point is we will not disobey our king. They're telling that to a king because they have an eternal perspective. They see this world, they see the king, but they see the King of Kings. Have you ever seen the King of Kings? Does he inspire you? Does he impact your life? And their testimony then, as a ripple effect, affected others. And we'll go to chapter 3, verse 28. And if you go to that particular chapter, Nebuchadnezzar himself, he's flustered, frustrated, and he kind of comes full circle, gets hold of himself. Maybe he's lost face, but he kind of gets his face back on, and he says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him. No one else would. They trusted in God. Again, I'm not a great English, Greek, Hebrew, even English scholar, so the word in means a lot to me because it's short and I can understand it. To trust in means to get really hold of God. Not just touch Him, but to hold on to who He is with everything you have. They trusted in their God. And he defiled the king, and they defied the king's commands, and they were willing to give up their lives. What a testimony. Rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. And it inspires even Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, he says, I issue a decree, all the people of the nations, and he sees the fallacy of his golden image. What a testimony. Is your life like a candle? Shining. You get those funny candles at birthdays that when you blow them, they don't go out. Have you had those? That's what we've got to be like. Standing firm. No matter what comes against us, we will stand. Even if it means our lives. Thank you, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You may sit down and please take your chair except the middle chair. Thank you. Thank you. Let's go back to the first point, relationship. I want to tell you a true story. In the north of England, up kind of where Yorkshire is and further up, it's kind of hilly and cold, and the wind blows a lot, and it's kind of a little desolate. Anyway, there was a village up there, and there was a kind of hilly area, and there were people that looked after the sheep and stuff like that. And anyway, these two girls went out to play, and they were told never to go near this one cliff because it was fairly steep, but of course, they forgot about that, and they ended up near that one cliff, and one of the girls fell over, and she fell down. She didn't go all the way down. She ended up on a ledge, but she was close to going down because that ledge was, and she was holding on for dear life. And the other girl ran back to the village, and she called people, and they ran out there, and they tried to get someone down, and they couldn't hold this. There was a few of them there, and they couldn't hold the big men, and suddenly the shepherd boy came along, and they said to the shepherd boy, "You're going down. You're the perfect one. You've got to go down and get the rope to her." And he's like, "No, I'm not going down there." And he said, "Come on. We'll tie it around you. We'll put you down." He said, No. And they said, "You." And the girl's screaming on that ledge down. She's about to fall another maybe 150 yards, meters, whatever, down, and she'll die. And he's, no. And then suddenly a man comes out, walking along, and they call to him, and he comes over. And as he gets closer to see what's happening, they say to the boy, the little shepherd boy, "You gotta go, you gotta do it now." And he looks over at that man, he says, "If he holds the rope, I'll go." That was his father. See, he didn't trust the other people, but he knew, if my father's holding this rope, I'll go. You have that kind of relationship with God? Do you have that kind of relationship? That's relationship. I'm going to tell you one more story, and then we'll close. An undivided heart. An undivided heart. Some of you may have heard this, especially if you're students, you've heard it, but again, years ago in England, we'll use England again, there was a visiting preacher. His name was Gypsy Smith. He'd come over. He would travel back and forth across the Atlantic to share the gospel. And in his old age, he kept on doing it. In fact, at one point, he was standing on the a ship as he crossed. They didn't have airplanes then, so it takes a while to get across the Atlantic on a ship. And someone came up to him. They said to Gypsy Smith, "How do you keep doing this? How do you keep going to England and then back to the States and back to England sharing the gospel?" He said, "I've never lost the wonder of who God is. I've never lost the wonder. It keeps me going." But at one particular time, he was in this small town in England, and he had preached the gospel and shared the message that Sunday morning. And, he goes to the front of the church and the church is dismissed, and of course everybody comes out and they meet the traveling pastor or preacher, and they greet him and they shake his hand and they say, "Thank you so much for coming to share with us," and so on. And they're going through the line, and then there was a mother who came along, and she was walking along with her son and happy, and she wanted to meet him, and so shakes his hand and says, "Thank you so much, that meant a lot." And her little son, his name was Tommy. Is anybody's name Tommy? It's a good English name, Thomas, actually, but we'll call him Tommy. Tommy came along, and he's about 8, and he said, tell the preacher thank you. And he says, "Thank you." No, shake his hand. And he wouldn't. Shake his hand. I can't say this word. What's that, a ventriloquist? She's an amazing. It's amazing how you, when you become a parent, don't you become a ventriloquist? Shake
his friend.
And he wouldn't. And so she says, excuse me. No, you don't shake his hand or I'll knock your head off. So they get back in line and she says, thank you so much. And thank you, Pastor, and shake his hand. And he wouldn't. Listen, if you don't shake his hand, you'll never eat another meal in your whole life. You'll starve to death and you'll be skin and bones and I'll feed you to the dogs. And shake his hand. Good boy, what a message. That was great. Get back in line. And she's lost to go out now. This is our last shot. So she goes, thank you again. And my son Thomas wants to say thank you. I had just eyes full of water. And he puts up his hand. And he's like, and he shakes the man's hand. And out fell a coin. Now, if you know anything about England, at that point it was a shilling. It's quite a bit of money. Someone had given it to him to put into the offering box, but he wasn't willing to give it up. And he kept it in his hand. What do you have in your hand? What do you have? What are you holding on to? Sometimes you get into difficult situations. And the Lord knows everything anyway. What are you not willing to give up? Do you have an undivided heart? Or is it divided? Is there something that you're not willing to let go of? See, if you want to be a Daniel, if you want your life to count for the glory of God, you got to let it all go. You got to let it all go. It's impossible. Now it comes, I agree, it does come in stages. And God keeps digging deeper because He's merciful to us. But ask yourself this morning, do you have an undefiled life, purity? Do you have an undivided heart, loyalty? No matter the cost, I'm going to honor God, even if it's my life. Daniel's gone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are gone. Are you going to come and sit up here? And do that which is right. Not because it's popular. Not because you're going to get praise. But because it pleases God. Because He's the most important one to you. To me. Let's bow. Father, again we are stunned at your patience. Your forbearance. Oh Lord, toward us. Your word declares that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. For Lord, we would be struck down. Or even 1 yard from hell, you might save us. Oh Lord, again, search our hearts by your Spirit. What are we holding on to? What are we not willing to let go of? Oh Lord, I thank you for last night. I thank you for the many that responded. Strengthen them. Meet them. We know the devil comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. He's a thief. He comes often as an angel of light, but he's a thief. He hates the glory of God. Oh Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me. When I chase after other things, when my heart is divided, oh Lord, strengthen us. Again, we thank you. You are willing to meet us, even in our weakest state, filthy rags. You're willing. Oh, that we might have an undivided heart. Oh, that we might be loyal to you. Oh, that we might seek to have an undefiled life. That we would seek to live a life of purity. Not because it's popular, but because it glorifies you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Continue to commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen.